I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of James again, the letter of James. Not really a book, it was a letter written to those tribes that were scattered abroad. We're told in verse 1, calling them brethren, fellow Jews that trusted Christ. I think this is about the sixth or seventh in a series I've been bringing on James. I want to look at verse 18 this morning. I like my points to start with the same word. His will, His work, His word, and His aim. So I changed it to His want. What God wanted out of this. You know, many people miss the instructions and the consolation this letter has because they imagine somehow that James, that his writing contradicted or at least appeared to contradict what the Apostle Paul taught about grace and works and the rest of the Word of God, not just Paul. They even go so far as to say, well, you know, James is not inspired. Now, that's crazy. We know he is. He's inspired. He's a half-brother of our Savior. You know how, and the Bible teaches how that he was used of God. The early church evidently believed he was. And they try to find some way to suggest that the words that James wrote were not written for us. And some suggest that actually James wrote this letter just for the Jews who were believers in his day. No one else mattered. I don't really see how they can get any help from that because God saved Jews in James's day the same way He does today. The same way He saves us Gentiles, and that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. James, like the other apostles, tells us plainly that every good thing found among men is a gift of pure, free, and a gift of God is free grace that God has shed upon His people. He said in verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Let there be no mistake about this, he's saying. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The last time we looked at the unchangeableness or the immutability of God, and that every good gift was from Him who has never changed. Nothing good comes from humanity. Nothing connected with God's salvation springs from our fallen nature. The grace that flowers up did not spring up of themselves from that dunghill of human nature. It's a gift of God. James, like all the other inspired writers of this blessed book, put the crown upon the head of Him who is worthy to wear it, God our Savior. He rejoiced as much as David or Paul or you or me. And as we sing, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." Do you understand that when James is talking about good gifts, in verse 18 he mentions the very first good gift, the good gift of God to His people, and that's regeneration, being born again. I think the psalmist was thinking of this when he wrote that 115th Psalm in verse 1. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So he speaks of an us. Note that James, under the inspiration of God, tells us precisely and very distinctly what he says here applies to only a certain group of people. He says, of His own will begat He us. That's a certain group. That's of His own will begat He us. The new birth is for us. The Word of God divides all men into two groups, us and them. You study it, you'll find that to be true. Thank God for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, Ephesians 2:4. How we ought to rejoice in that redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus, who hath loved us and hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In Ephesians 5, verse 2. Galatians tells us that Christ hath redeemed us. Chapter 3, verse 13. And then the Revelation, chapter 5, says in verse 9, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Us. It's a very important word. The God of all grace, we're told by Peter, hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. John said in 1 John 4:13, Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Are you among those whom and to whom the Word of God is given? Are you among the us? Do you know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power? Ephesians chapter 1. You know, if you do not, it's my prayer that God will, by His grace, cause you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. This very hour. And you could leave here quoting our text with a joyful confidence that God has made you one of us, one of His beloved, one of His chosen and favored and redeemed people. And before we get too haughty about it, it was all by God's grace, not anything in us that God saw fit to choose us. As a matter of fact, James speaks to us in our text about some things of whom he says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So he speaks of His will, His work, His word, and His want. Here the Spirit of God teaches us that God saves sinners according to His sovereign will, by the word of His truth, that He might make chosen, redeemed sinners a kind of first fruit of His creatures. So it's of His will, of His own will begat He us. Fairly plain language, isn't it? It doesn't take a doctor's degree in English to understand that. Of His own will, God begat us, those who believe. He begat us. That's the first thing that James calls to our attention. That's the great, one of those good gifts. So whenever we think about or talk about or write about or preach about God's salvation, we've got to begin here with the will of God. That's where James begins. Salvation is by the will of God. Regeneration and all its consequent blessings come to us entirely through the absolute sovereign and gracious will of God. This is a universal testimony in the Holy Scriptures of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's by His purpose, by His purchase, by His power, and for His praise. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, the psalmist said in 37:39. Romans 9:16 makes it very clear. Paul said, "So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." That great contest between the religions of this world, that contest between the religion of Jesus Christ is this. Who is entitled, listen now, who is entitled to the praise and the glory of a sinner's salvation? That's the dividing point right there. Your answer to that question would determine your answer to this one. Is salvation by free will or by free grace? And to answer these, I make no appeal to preachers or theologians or commentators as great as they can be. I thank God for those who have taught me through their writings and through schools and my studies of other men's speaking on these things. I thank God for them. Those men who served God in truth and in the past generations. We don't just cast those aside. But to find the answer to these questions, you just have to look to the book of God alone. The Bible is our solitary rule of faith and practice. Isaiah said in chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So who then is entitled to have the praise and the glory of salvation? What does the Bible say? The psalmist said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. The Bible goes on to say, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Revelation says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. So is salvation by the free will of man or by the free grace of God? What does God's book say? In the context, we see of this message, what the word free will means. Free will represents the religion of man. It represents anything that's decided, determined, or done by man to attain his salvation. Free willism is the religion of Satan. Lucifer was the first free willer. You can read of him in Isaiah 14. He says, I will exalt my throne over the throne of God. I will, I will, I will. Free willism is the religion of Babylon. It's the religion of the Antichrist. You look in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And you find that to be the case. So we see what is represented by that glorious God-honoring doctrine of free grace. But first, listen what Paul said to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And we We see that all over the world, the religion of this world in free willism. But what does it represent? What does free grace represent? It means that everything decided, everything determined, everything done is done by Almighty God to bestow salvation upon His chosen. Free grace is a sovereign, voluntary, eternal, immutable, I can think of more adjectives, unconditional, without cause, uncontrolled gratitude of God's goodness upon those whom He saves. In all the branches of it, it's accomplished. It is the grace that reigns unto eternal life of chosen sinners through Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul said to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 21, says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you with me on this? Because we see that God did not save us because of our worth, but in spite of it, our worthlessness. God did not save us because of our good works, but in spite of our evil works. And God did not save us because of our will, but in spite of our will. We weren't searching for God. We weren't going. It's a misnomer. It's a misrepresentation of God's word to say Cincinnati's seeking God. Man, natural man doesn't want anything to do with God. He likes to hide from God. He likes to think that God is off somewhere, letting him do what he wants to do, and when I need him, I'll call him. If he believes in him at all. Of his own will begat he us. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's almost universally believed that God wills the salvation of all people without exception. It's almost universally accepted that God wants to save everybody, that our God has done all He can do to save the whole human race. But is that what God says? He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Is that the God you know? If the Lord God willed the salvation of all, and some are not saved, as is the case, what does the will of God have to do with anyone's salvation then? You understand what I mean? It would be a frustrated God. Poor little God. I mean, he tried to save me, but I wouldn't let him. You see where this leads? If God willed the salvation of all and some were lost, which they are, it would make His case and His cause meaningless. He declares, I will do all my pleasure. The psalmist said, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Do you believe God's word or not? Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and earth and the seas and all deep places. So the Word of God declares with unmistakable clarity, it is the will of God alone that causes the salvation of His people in Christ. If salvation depended upon the will of man, no one would ever be saved. Because what is the condition of man's will? It's the same as man's condition. We're dead in sin. Spiritually, we're depraved. We're perverse, and we're in bondage under the rule and the guide of Satan, the god of this world. This is the doctrine of the Holy Scripture. Isaiah chapter 14. The Lord of hosts has sworn surely, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. His very thoughts must come to pass. He says, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Remember the former things, Isaiah said, of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Listen, God is in no way obligated by the will or the works of men to bestow mercy upon them. In no way. He is God. He's completely full and fulfilled in Himself. Man's will does not govern God. Man's work does not determine God's works. Because God is absolutely sovereign. It is His right entirely to give His mercy to whom He will or withhold it from whom He will. And He can never be called into account for His actions by anyone. God willed to be gracious for the glory of His own name, determining to create a world with a race of angels and with a race of men. He chose to save some angels in their original holiness. The others He allowed to fall. He determined to allow all men to fall into sin represented by Adam. You know the story. He chose to save some for the glory of His grace and to pass by others. Because God determined who He would save, He chose His own, and He predestinated all things to bring them into their heavenly inheritance as the sons of God. God willed to give His Son to die as a sin atoning substitute for His elect. So in His eternal purpose of grace, God looked upon His Son as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and He accepted His people in Him. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son as a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He sent Him into this world to magnify His law and to make it honorable that He might be just and yet justify the ungodly. At the appointed time, God sends His Spirit to regenerate His elect and to call them to faith in Christ by the gospel. Of His own will begat He us. This irresistible, distinguishing, effectual call goes only to God's elect, only to those whom Christ died for, and it is always, always results in salvation. And if you have that salvation this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and by faith you receive Him as your own personal Savior, you give God the glory for that, because He gave it. He gave you the mind and the understanding and the will to receive that. Because it is God not only that saved you, it is God who preserves you in life. He saved, His saved ones cannot perish. All of them will endure unto the end and be glorified at last. If even one of God's children should fall to the ground and should lose their salvation, the blood of Christ would be of none effect. The Spirit power would be broken, and God's name would be mocked in hell forever. There's that poor soul whom Christ died for. He's down here in hell suffering with us. That would make a mockery of our great God. God, who preserves His elect, we are sure that He will be glorified in the salvation of His people. Because nothing depends upon men, but all depends upon God who showeth mercy. Of His own will begat He us. You say, why? Why has God saved me? Why did Christ die for me? Why did the Lord choose me? Because in eternity past, He willed me to be His. He willed you to be one of His. That's what He wanted. In eternity past, because He willed, and according to the dictate of His own good pleasure, He had compassion upon us, and He redeemed us, and He saved us, because He willed it. Then I want to look at His work. So secondly, James tells us that this salvation, and particularly the new birth, is His work. Of course, all salvation is God's work. But He says, of His own will begat He us. We have been born again by divine power. That's all that means. Our first birth was our generation into this world. Our creation. Our second birth is our regeneration. It's our new creation, made new again. In both nature and grace, the only creator is God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Are you hearing this? Behold, he says, all things are become new. A new man in regeneration, the Lord makes chosen, redeemed sinners, new creatures. That which is produced in regeneration is called that new creature by the Word of God. It's called a new creature. And the new man. It's referred to as a new man. Those who are born again are said to be newborn babes. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 4:24. 1 Peter 2:2. That new man, that new creature, we're told, is created in righteousness and in true holiness. That simply means that he is created by two great works of grace, created by justification and sanctification, redemption and regeneration, righteousness imputed where we had none. And then righteousness imparted to us. So that new man in Christ is Christ in you. He is that which is born of God and cannot sin because he is born of God. This new man, this new creation, is what God the Holy Spirit speaks of when he tells us that all who have believed have been made partakers of his divine nature. That's what he's talking about, is that new man. Yes, this old flesh is still alive and well, and there's a constant battle between that old flesh and the new man. Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank Jesus Christ through salvation that he has done that. We're given this new man as a new creature, and he's given a new heart. A new creature is given a new heart and a new spirit and a new understanding to know and to understand things that could never be known or understood before. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but that regenerate soul has been made, has given a new heart which knows God and not merely as the God of nature, not merely as the God of providence, but God as his Father. The God of all grace. You're able to know Him because you're born again. The believer knows God in Jesus Christ, our mediator. And he is made known and know the love of Christ and love of God in Christ. This covenant of grace, the blessing of it, were made known and given to us in Christ before the world was created. our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that this knowledge of God in Him is eternal life in John 17. Those who have eternal life, those who are made new creatures in Christ by the new birth, they know Christ and the fullness of God's grace in Him. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because we know and we enjoy the pardon of sin through His blood. We enjoy justification by His righteousness. We have had our sins atoned for by His sacrifice and acceptance with God through Him. We know and we enjoy complete salvation in and by Jesus Christ. So in this new heart, there are new desires after heavenly things. The regenerate soul has new affections placed upon things above the things of this world. He has new delights, new joys, and those things which arise from them. In this new man, there are new eyes which see the kingdom of God. You know, to some, God does not give eyes to see divine and spiritual things. But to that regenerated soul, He does. They have eyes, seeing eyes, made by the Lord. They see their lost condition by nature. They see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. They see their utter inability to make atonement by anything they can do. And our insufficiency in righteousness, our impotence in every good work, and our complete inability to change our condition. The new eyes see that. A regenerate soul is made to see their need of blood and of righteousness and of sacrifice of Christ. They're made to see their need of salvation by Him. They have eyes of faith by which they behold the glories of Christ, the fullness of His grace, the excellency of His righteousness, and the virtue of His blood, you understand. And moreover, this new man, not only does he have new eyes, he has new ears. New ears to hear the good shepherd's voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. He's given new ears. They have them from the Lord and they're blessed by them. They hear the word they never heard before. They hear it with understanding and receive the love of it. Now we are able to distinguish the voice of Christ from the voice of some stranger. And we know the joyful sound of the gospel and we rejoice to hear it. And the new man has new eyes, new ears, and he has new hands with whom he works to serve his master. We have a hand of faith to receive Christ as our Savior, our Redeemer. We have hands to lay hold on Him for life and salvation and to embrace Him and hold Him fast and not let Him go. So with the hand of faith, we're now able to handle Him, the Word of life, to receive from Him grace for grace. We have hands to work, and our work from better principles and from better purposes than the law could ever give. Our work comes from the love of Christ that constraineth us. Not only do those that are new creatures have new hands, they have new feet. And that with which to walk, with which to flee to Christ, to run to that city of refuge, you see. We walk to Christ on the feet of faith and we walk on in Him all the days of our lives as we have received Him from the beginning. God's children never outgrow their simplicity of faith. So with these new feet of faith, we run with cheerfulness in the way of His commandments. We follow hard after Him and we follow on to know Him, to get close to Him, and by the grace of God, our heaven-born soul runs and is not weary. and walks and does not faint. This is all by God's grace alone, you understand. So if the regenerate soul is a new creature in Christ, if regeneration is a resurrection from the dead, as the Word of God everywhere declares that it is, then it's utterly absurd to imagine that man has anything to do with that work. You've been to funerals. We've all lost loved ones lying there in the casket. It would be just as absurd for that person to say, "Well, I'm tired of lying here. I'm going to get up and go. I'm going to live again." It has to be a work of God. It's nonsense to talk about people being born again by their own free will, by their own decision for Jesus, saying a sinner's prayer, or just walking a church aisle, or being baptized, or going through some religious ceremony. The new birth is God's work. Of His own will begat He us. Our Lord does not say, "You must do something to get born again." He says, "Ye must be born again." And then His Word. I got to hurry on. All right, here's the third thing. James speaks of in our text of His Word. He says, "Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth." These are all important. The instrument by which this great work is accomplished is what? Fill in the blank. The Word of truth. It's easy enough to see. Without question, there's much more that should and could be said about this than what I have time for. But I want to say, God saves sinners by the preaching of the gospel. You don't wake up just some morning and say, "I'm saved." You hear the word of the gospel, it's communicated to you, and God effectually works in you that faith through the gospel. You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That He arose for your justification. That He is seated on the right hand of His Father on high. You believe that. The gospel, and that He's coming again because of God's grace to you. Romans 1:15 says, So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We could continue on and on with this very important subject. The word of truth revealed in this blessed book we call our Bible, by which God saves sinners, is that word of truth, is Jesus Christ crucified. It's all the counsel of God. And then the bare preaching of the word is not enough to save anyone. God saves sinners by the word of truth, by preaching the gospel. When He sends the gospel home to your heart and effectually empowers it by His grace to say, "That's me. I'm the sinner. Christ is the Savior. I must trust Him. I'll run to Him." God makes that effectual in you. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their sins or their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And Paul ends this phrase with, "Now then, because of what God has done, sending the word into the world, the gospel," he says, "now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Y'all know what an ambassador is. That's someone that goes out representing someone. We have ambassadors in every country in the world, almost, that represents us. So we're told that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Jesus Christ knew no sin, not that we knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So quickly, you see his word. And then last of all, and I'll finish quickly, his want or his aim, his design in this. And look briefly at the rest of this text. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, this great work of salvation of your soul is for a purpose. And God did this for this purpose, with this aim in mind, that is what God wanted, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we're begotten by the word of truth for this purpose, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. There in James, isn't that the last part of that verse? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now you could go into this, study the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, and you could spend hours. Because the verse 1 through 4 says in Deuteronomy 26, and it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take the first of all thy fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, to place his name there, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and shall say to him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us, and the priest shall take the basket of thine out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. So the first fruits were the best. He had a particular thing in mind. They were the first fruits, his people, his son, his daughters, the daughters of God, objects of his love, objects of his care, objects of his delight. John said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The first fruits are the pledge of a full harvest. We who now believe, by the working of his mighty power, are but a pledge of all the chosen of all time, all the ransomed of the Lord who shall yet believe. But there's more. When James tells us that we're born of God, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, he's telling us that by his work of grace, our Heavenly Father answers the prayer of his dear Son for us. In John 17, the Lord's true prayer, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The Lord God saved us by his grace, that we might present ourselves unto God by Christ Jesus, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, just as the Jews of old were taught to bring the first fruits to God. They were brought by faith. They were brought willingly. They were brought during worship. And they were brought with confession in a basket, put in the priest's hands, and presented to God by the priest. Thou hast avouched, that means affirmed, the Lord this day to be thy God, they said, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his particular people, peculiar people. as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken." So you see where James is going. If we're saved by the grace of God, faith without works is dead. That's the theme of this whole letter. If you know Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're to confess and follow Him and serve Him in your life as God gives you grace. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?